Appreciate that reading. Appreciate the good singing that we've had today, the good comments at the table, well-worded prayer. Appreciate all of that so very much. And we have an opportunity now to open up God's Word and consider a portion of it and its meaning, its application to our lives today. I want to invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to be looking around at a lot of passages in our study this hour. We're going to be staying right here in our text and using it as our outline for our study today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And let's start by reading this text and familiarize ourselves with the teaching that is done here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And they lived happily ever after. That's the way those television shows, those movies about a couple falling in love and getting married, that's the way they end, right? It has them driving off from the wedding. They lived happily ever after. That's the way a lot of the Disney movies end, right? Happily ever after. That's the way we want things to work out with our marriage, with the marriages of those of our loved ones. But we know happily ever after doesn't happen by accident. It's not automatic. In order for a marriage to be the blessing that God intends for it to be, requires a commitment on the part of both the husband and the wife to maintain the marriage and to make it successful. Vows are made on the wedding day. And a lot of focus is placed on that day, and rightly so. And as a married couple goes through their lives being married, they'll have important milestones. Husbands, you better remember those anniversaries. Those are important. But the real work is done day by day. The real work that is required to make a marriage successful, to make it happily ever after, that's the day by day living that is done by the husband and by the wife. This is where the marriage is held together. This is where a marriage is made a blessing. This is where the happily ever after happens. What are some things that each spouse needs to be willing to contribute to a marriage to make it work, to make it happy? Well, there are many passages that we could go to look for wedding advice or marital advice. A couple of months ago, I was reading through Ephesians chapter 4, read through the text that we just read together a moment ago, and the thought came to me, you know, this would make good marital advice. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. Now, I realize that's not the immediate application of these verses. These verses are found in a part of this letter, the book of Ephesians, that's written to members of the local church. It's written to them to encourage them in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called. In verse 3, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then from there on through the end of the chapter, on into chapter 5, instruction is given, practical how-to, and the immediate application, again, is to members of a local church and how they deal with one another. I realize that not everyone here this morning is in a marriage. Not everyone here is married. Some who are, hopefully, will take some good admonitions from this study. But those who aren't, it's not time for you to tune this out. Because we're studying verses that have the immediate application to all of us as members of the congregation. So if you can't make application of this to your marriage today, I would like for you to stay with us and make the application intended by the Holy Spirit to your relationship with those here who are members of the Knollwood congregation. But to the married, won't you join me for a few minutes? And let's go down through this text and let's take a look at what is required of us, what it is that we have to contribute to the marriage to make it happily ever after. With verse 25, I would start, number one, by saying, don't lie. If you want your marriage to be happy, if you want your marriage to work, if you want it to be happily ever after and to last that long, tell the truth to your spouse. Don't lie to your spouse. Therefore, putting away lying, that practice of lying, you take it and you put it away, you throw it away, you get rid of it. You never lie to your spouse. No one enjoys being lied to. No one appreciates realizing, hey, I've been lied to. Someone has deceived me. No one likes that happening on any occasion, especially if it's coming from their spouse, especially if it's coming from someone that they're in a close relationship with. The person who is caught in a lie, now there's some trust issues there, right? How can I trust you? I've caught you in a lie. I've seen that you're capable of lying to me. How do I know you're not lying to me again? So there, something happens to that trust there. Don't destroy that. Don't ruin that trust. The text says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In the immediate context, in the local church, we are members of one another. But let's take that phrase and let's think about the marriage relationship. Is there any two people who are more members of one another than the husband and the wife? They are, as we had read for us in chapter 5, verse 31, they are joined together into one flesh. The husband and the wife share the closest of all possible human bonds. Faithfulness and truthfulness must be maintained at all cost in that relationship. You want your marriage to be happy. You want it to last so that it can be happily ever after. Don't lie. Tell the truth. That means you don't do things that would put you in a position where you feel like you need to lie to your spouse. Don't do those things that would, quote unquote, require you to lie or necessitate a lie. Stay far away from those things. If something needs to be kept a secret from your spouse, like a surprise party or a gift that you've bought for them, and that needs to stay a secret, don't lie about that. Just say, you know, I can't talk to you about that. What Christy and I tell each other is we say it's the wrong time of the year to be asking those kind of questions. Okay then, all right. I know, need to back away from that. That's a surprise, that's a secret. And that way we're not lying to one another. Don't get into the habit of lying to spare one another's feelings. Because you know what that is? That's a lie. All the same, it's a lie. And you know what else that does? That opens up the door to more lies. Listen, if I can tell a lie to spare your feelings, they do that a lot on the Andy Griffith Show, don't they? That's a good, wholesome show, but they lie a lot on that show. And it's to spare one another's feelings, but it's a lie all the same. But if you get in the habit of doing that, then pretty soon you can justify telling a lie to protect yourself instead of protecting your spouse's feelings. Then you can justify more lies. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Stay away from lying. You want your marriage to be happy. You want it to be happy ever after. Tell the truth. Be completely honest with your spouse. Let's read on in our text. You want your marriage to be happy ever after, then learn to resolve anger quickly. Learn to resolve your anger quickly. Situations will arise in your marriage in which you will upset one another. If that has never happened, I'd like to hear about that after services are over. We're human. We're human. We let each other down. Now, some of these situations are going to be more serious than others, but there are going to be times when both the husband or the wife are going to be upset with one another. I want to tell you, these situations need to be resolved. They need to be resolved with urgency. The text says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What that means quite simply is, never go to bed angry with one another. Get that worked out. I don't care what time the alarm is going to go off in the morning. You stay up and get it worked out. It's worth it. Never go to bed angry with one another. Learn how to communicate. Learn how to listen to one another. Love. If you love your spouse, and that should have been settled before you ever got married, if you love your spouse, then love is going to require you to consider their feelings, to consider her feelings, consider his feelings. And love will not allow you to hold a grudge. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, when Paul is giving us that great chapter describing agape love, love thinks no evil. Love does not keep account of evil, and it comes from an accounting term. It means you're keeping a ledger of all the things your spouse has done for you, and whenever you get in an argument, well, you can just pull that out, and here we go. No. No, that's gone. That's gone. You don't keep account. You resolve those things. You get them worked out. Here's something else about anger. Husbands and wives, don't bring anger home. If something has angered you at work, something has angered you out in your daily life, don't bring that home and vent your frustration on your spouse or on your children. There's a little piece that I read a good number of years ago, and it's been in different formats through the years. It's called The Trouble Tree. Give me a moment. Let me read this for you. A man hired a carpenter for repairs on his farmhouse. One day, a flat tire made him lose an hour of work. His electric saw quit, and then his ancient truck refused to start. His client drove him home after work. He invited his client in to meet his family. As they walked toward the front door, he paused briefly at a small tree, touching the tips of the branches with both hands. Inside, his demeanor changed. He smiled and hugged his two small children and gave his wife a kiss. As he walked the client out to his car, he asked him about the tree. "Oh, that's my trouble tree," he replied. "I can't help having troubles on the job, but troubles don't belong at home. So I just hang them up on the tree every night when I come home. Then in the morning, I pick them up again. Funny thing," he smiled, "when I come out in the morning to pick them up, there aren't nearly as many as I remember hanging up the night before." I've always liked that piece. Haven't always lived by it, but I've liked it. Leave those things outside. Don't bring that anger into the home. Why not? Because anger is a very strong emotion, and Satan knows how to use those strong emotions. Notice the next verse says, "Nor give place to the devil." When you're entertaining anger in your heart and you allow it to stay, you've opened up the door for Satan. You've opened up the door, and I want to tell you, Satan loves to destroy everything that is good, and he would love to upset the peace and the harmony in your home and make things miserable for your spouse and for your children and for the extended family. And he would love, if you would let him, to sow the seeds of discord that would result in divorce and completely destroy your marriage. Here's what you need to do. Show Satan the door. Get him out of your marriage. Resolve your anger, and resolve your anger quickly. Next, don't be the relationship thief. What use are we going to make of Ephesians 4:28 regarding the marriage relationship? "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." How are we going to apply that to the marriage relationship? Let's talk about the relationship thief for just a moment. Maintaining any relationship requires occasional compromises. Don't be the one that always demands a compromise on the part of the other. Be willing to compromise yourself. Turn a couple pages in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's read these verses. Again, these verses are written to a congregation regarding how a congregation interacts and works among itself. But let's make application for this moment. Let's make application to the marriage relationship. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each spouse esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. What if we apply that to the marriage relationship? Don't be the one that always demands your way. Because you know what that's going to do? Even with the most patient of spouse, even with the most humble and loving of spouses, extended over a lifetime, that's going to cause resentment. That's going to cause bitterness. Don't be the one that demands that the other always make a compromise. Be willing to compromise yourself. You know, it's great whenever a married couple can do things that they both enjoy. And indeed, that should be part of what attracts the two together, because they have things in common. And if you and your spouse have a number of things that you go and do together and enjoy, that's part of what makes a marriage happy. That's part of what makes it a blessing. But you know something else that makes a marriage a blessing is a willingness to compromise for the benefit of the other. Yeah, I can go and I can insist that we go and do things that I want to do all day. But I know that that's not the most fun that my wife is having. But I'll tell you one thing that does bring me joy is when I know we've spent the day doing something that she enjoys. And while she's busy doing that, I can stand back or I can sit back and I can have joy knowing that she is happy, knowing that she is enjoying that. Maintaining balance is the challenge of life. And that's the challenge in every aspect of our lives, including the marriage relationship. Don't be the thief in your marriage. Put forth an effort to balance the ledger and make sure that each is compromising an equal amount. Don't be the thief in your relationship. Next, use kind words. You want your marriage to be happy? The things that you say to your spouse, around your spouse, about your spouse, it's going to have a lot of impact on that. It's going to have a lot to say about whether or not your marriage is a happy marriage. Our words, the words that we speak, are very powerful. The words that you say, the things that you let slip out of your mouth, even under your hushed voice, those words are never insignificant. Our words have power because our words are always coming from our heart. The mouth is an instrument of the heart. And so the words that we say are always a reflection. They always reveal the things that are really in our heart. And our words always have an impact upon those who hear them. Our words always have an impact upon our spouse. They have an impact upon our children. Even when we're not talking directly to them, when they hear us talking, our words have an impact upon them. Here's something else about our words that we all know. Our words can't be retrieved. They can leave our mouth, but they can never be retrieved. There are no take-backs. That's why James 1:19 is so very important. We are to be swift to hear and slow to speak in every situation. The problem is sometimes when we get home and we shut the door, we relax ourselves. We let our guard down and we say some things that, boy, if we were outside the house, we'd never say. We use a tone we'd never want someone hearing. But in the house with the door shut, we let our spouse hear it. We let our children hear it. And we're throwing fuel on the fire. The text says, let no corrupt word or let no corrupting speech proceed from your mouth. You know what that means? That means that you and I control what comes out of our mouths. You can control your speech. I can control mine. We can control it. Let no corrupt word. Well, what is that? That word corrupt is translated from a Greek word that refers to speech that has a corrupting nature. It's not just bad words. You know, the old list of bad words that Christians aren't supposed to use. Well, yeah, that's involved. But it's broader than that. It's any kind of speech that is corruptive in nature. It'd be harsh words. It would be unfair criticism. It would be cutting your spouse down when you get in a verbal argument. It would be speech that would contribute to the tearing down of a person or tearing down of a situation. Instead, we ought to be building each other up. And especially in the marriage relationship, how important it is that you build your spouse up. Those compliments need to continue. Those compliments are there when the relationship begins, but they need to continue. Compliments, genuine compliments. Some of us are better at that than others, but those compliments, they need to continue. Not only you look good, but also you're doing good. I appreciate what you're doing. You're doing great. We all like to hear that. We need to freely give those compliments as well so that it can build up, so that it can edify our spouse. Our words have a lot of power, as we said. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our words. Has a lot to say about the way we use our tongues, and it gives us positive examples, and it gives us negative examples. Let's look at one of each. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You want your marriage to be happy? Then find and use those pleasant words, those words that are sweet to the soul. Those words that give health to the bones. But Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. We all know how to do that. We know how to speak so that it cuts like a knife, so that it pierces like a dagger. We know how to do it. Just because we know how doesn't mean we ever can or should. We need to control our speech. The tongue of the wise promotes health. You want your marriage to be happy. You want your marriage to be successful. You want it to be happily ever after. Then choose your words very carefully. Kind speech is the daily maintenance that keeps the motor of your marriage running smoothly. Keep that maintenance up. Use kind words. And then finally, number five, I see your text telling us that we need to forgive one another. We need to be willing and ready to forgive our spouse, despite our best intentions, despite our love, despite our affection. We are going to disappoint our spouse. We're going to hurt our spouse. We're going to let them down. We're going to sin against our spouse. We might lie. We might lash out in anger. We might be the relationship thief. We might use corrupt words, or we could add anything else onto the list of things that we've studied here. We are going to sin against our spouse eventually. When that happens, when we realize that we've done that, we are to repent, and we are to tell our spouse, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We're to repent, and we are to genuinely apologize and ask for forgiveness. Now, when this has been done, when we are the ones who have been harmed, when we are the ones who have been sinned against, and our spouse genuinely feels the remorse, apologizes, and asks for forgiveness, then the ball is in our court, and now we have to be willing to do the right thing. What if we don't forgive? What if we acknowledge, yes, I hear you say you're sorry, but you've really hurt me, and I can't forgive you. What then? Well, for one thing, all of the ugly things here in verse 31 are going to show up in our heart. If we don't get rid of that offense, if we don't forgive and we don't let it go, then there's going to be bitterness. We're going to become bitter against our spouse. That's going to result in wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking and malice. All those things are going to begin to grow in our heart. It's going to begin to push out that love and that affection that we once had for our spouse, and now it's going to be filled with bitterness and anger and malice, and there goes your happily ever after. It's gone. But you know, more importantly, look at the next verse. You refuse to forgive your spouse, God isn't going to forgive you. God's not going to forgive you of your sins. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Here's another passage I'd like for us to read again, because many of us are familiar with these verses. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, from our Lord's instruction regarding prayer. But again, I don't ever hear us making the specific application to the marriage relationship. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Look down verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Have you ever stopped and realized that your spouse is included in that? Forgiving your spouse is included in these instructions? If you're unwilling to forgive your spouse, God is not willing to forgive you. Now, we need to be very careful because we understand the Lord's teaching regarding adultery and how that is allowed by God to dissolve a marriage. One can put away their spouse for marital unfaithfulness and they are free to marry again. We understand that, but that is an extreme example. Let's stay back from that extreme and let's look at these little things that happen in the day by day. If we don't forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. I don't see any qualifiers on that. That applies to your spouse as much as it does anyone else. You want to ruin your marriage? Here's a simple way to do it. Hold a grudge. Hold a grudge and don't ever let it go. You win that argument. You win that fight. You hold on to it. And your reward for winning is you lose your marriage. You lose your marriage and your pride. Don't do that. Don't do that. You want to have a happy marriage? You want it to be happily ever after? You need to forgive one another. So happily ever after, that's the goal, but it doesn't happen by accident. It's not automatic. We have to contribute some things to our marriage. And our text here in Ephesians chapter 4 gives us some things that we can give our attention to, some things we can work on. Although the text isn't designed specifically for marriage, I hope you can see it certainly fits. It certainly does. Now, did you notice as we were going down through our study that we skipped verse 30? Did you notice that? Let's bring verse 30 back in. Verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What use can we make of that in this study on marriage? Well, that verse tells us that there's another important reason for you and I to be very careful to contribute to a happy marriage. There's a very important unseen reason. The Lord knows what's going on in your marriage. The Lord knows. Sometimes there's a married couple and they're on the verge of divorce and their marriage is a big mess and they bring it to somebody and they try to untangle that mess and there's no way you can untangle that. It is so involved and it's so mixed up and there's no way that you can know who is really at fault. God knows. God knows where it all started. God knows who's to blame. God knows who has contributed to it or who's failed to contribute to it. God knows. And you're going to have to answer to God. You're going to have to answer to God. Think about this. Your spouse is a gift from God. Perhaps next to your Savior, your spouse is the greatest blessing that God has given you. If you're married, have you ever considered this? Husbands, you're married to one of God's daughters. You are. Wives, you're married to one of God's sons. Not the only begotten son, but you're married to one of God's sons. You better believe the Lord has an interest in how you are treating your spouse. You need to contribute to a happy marriage. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When we lie, when we hold on to that anger, when we are the relationship thief, when we use harsh, tearing down words, when we fail to forgive one another, there's our Father in heaven grieving over what we have done. Let's not grieve deity in the way that we conduct ourselves in our marriage. Let's be serious about this. Let's appreciate fully the blessing that marriage is, and let's contribute to making it happily ever after. Thank you so much for your kind attention, not only those of you who are married or will be one day. As I said, there are many here at Knollwood who are not married, and you're very patient as we study this important subject as a congregation, and we appreciate that so very much. I believe all of us have been reminded of truths that we can apply to our lives today to make ourselves more the people that God wants us to be. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. That's the most important thing. Knowing that a Savior has died for you, knowing that blood has been shed so that your sins can be washed away, and knowing that that salvation is offered freely to you if you would just accept it on God's terms. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is God's Son, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, if you understand that, you're ready to do that, then we're ready to help you put on the Lord in baptism. Maybe you need to study that some more. We'd be glad to study with you. Maybe you've done that, but you're not living the way you should and need to make things right in a public way. Or maybe you're here and you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're overwhelmed in your marriage or overwhelmed in any aspect of your life, and you need our strength, our encouragement, and our prayers. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing the invitation song?